We are now very pleased to introduce our brother Wes. His title of his discourse is Shabbat. And I see that I already made a rather big mistake in having us sing both verses, because he requested it otherwise. Besides being late, we're going to have to do something about extending your time, Brother West. I seem to be capable of doing that. So please come up here and feed the brethren with the words of Shabbat.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and good morning, brethren. What a delight it is to look out and to see all of your smiling faces. It's quite an uplift for us to be here, even though we are certainly missing our sister Toni, who is very much with us here in spirit. She is attending a family wedding this weekend. You know, this word Shabbat was kind of appropriate. We think the Lord rather overruled, because the first time that this word Shabbat, which, as you may recall, is a Hebrew word. I don't think Brother David touched on this one, so we're kind of adding to the Hebrew language here this morning. But I believe we were in Israel, and I was first sensitized to this word by our New Brunswick brethren. So that just happened to be fortuitous, quote-unquote, here for this weekend. Our lesson for today is taken from Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And if you wish to turn there, we're going to spend just about all of our time in the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. Our objectives during this session are really twofold. First of all, we want to understand the apostle's message in these verses. Some of the verses, particularly in the King James, are very obscure. They are very difficult to understand, and it requires the use of other translations and other aids to understand these verses. So the first objective is to simply understand, to get our minds more around the apostles' message. And secondly, of course, is to get our hearts more embracing the lesson that the apostle has for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, the Greek word from which the English word is translated, the word fear, is from the Greek word phobeo, and it's a derivative of phobia. That's a word that we're all familiar with. Now, the definition of phobeo here means to be alarmed. You know, oftentimes we look at fear and we say, well, that means reverence. Well, here we don't think it means reverence. It means to be alarmed. In this verse, the Apostle Paul is sounding an alarm to you and to me. God offered natural Israel the opportunity of entering into his rest. But what happened to natural Israel? For all the reasons that the apostle has just finished discussing in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the natural Israelites rejected God's offer. God has promised us. God has promised spiritual Israel the same offer that he made to natural Israel, to enter into his rest. And just like natural Israel failed to enter into God's rest, so spiritual Israel can fail to enter into God's rest. So Paul is warning us, friends. He's warning us. Don't fail to receive the promise of God to enter into his rest. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, God saw it. He saw to it that his message, the message of truth, was preached to them. It was preached to us. It's preached to both Israels, both spiritual Israel and natural Israel. God preached the good news to Abraham, as Paul says in Galatians 3:8. He preached the good news to Isaac and to Jacob. What do we call the good news? The good news is the Abrahamic covenant. It's filled with good news. As a part of the larger Abrahamic covenant, one of the benefits to natural Israel was the receipt of the land, the promised land. And he promised to give them not only the land, but God promised to give Israel rest in their land. God instructed Israel under Moses to go in and to take and to possess the land. Yes, the land had enemies. It had resistance there. But God promised natural Israel a victory over those enemies. But God's promise, the apostle says, didn't do them any good, because they refused to believe God's promise of victory. And so they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't believe God. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Again, this is where the verses start to get a little bit obscure as we work our way through this lesson. But God has promised spiritual Israel a share. You and I are promised a share in the Abrahamic covenant. If we believe God, we have already entered into his rest. In the last part of verse 3, Paul takes us back to the Old Testament. He takes us back to Psalms chapter 95, verse 11. Psalms 95, verse 11. And Psalms 95, 11 pertains to natural Israel. And it reads like this, Psalms 95, 11. Unto whom, referring to natural Israel, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they, natural Israel, should not enter into my rest. Now, back in Exodus, as we just touched on a moment ago, God, through Moses, promised Israel rest. Promised them the land and rest in that land. But notice the different message coming from God through the psalmist in Psalms 95:11. Because here in Psalms, God emphatically says to natural Israel, you are not going to share in my rest. Did God revoke his promise? No. Natural Israel forfeited the promise. In sharp contrast to natural Israel, spiritual Israel, true spiritual Israel, believes God. This belief, this faith, enables them to get the promise that natural Israel forfeited. So exactly what is God's rest? What is it? What is it made of? Verse 4. Paul tells us, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. The Apostle Paul takes us back here to yet another verse in the Old Testament. He takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Genesis 2, 2. And that reads in part, quite simply, no doubt here everyone can quote it, God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So beginning on the seventh day, the seventh epic day, God entered into his Shabbat. Right after God created man, he ceased his work of the natural creation. But you know, God had devised an ingenious plan of salvation. And there's an irony in this plan of salvation, because the irony is that the plan of salvation involved the entrance of sin. Isn't that odd? That the plan of salvation should by design involve the entrance of sin. It involved the permission of evil. It involved bad things happening. But all for a higher purpose. The ultimate recovery from sin. So from man's creation forward, God rested. Well, how did God rest? He rested in his own Son. He rested in Jesus. He rested in his Son to complete the plan of salvation that he designed. God has complete and total faith in his Son. And this complete rest in Jesus is God's Shabbat. This is what God is doing during the seventh epic day. But we might ask ourselves the question, as I believe the Apostle Paul was impliedly asking the question here, how do we know that God's promise to share his rest, the same kind of rest that he enjoys, how do we know that promise applies to spiritual Israel? How do we know that God's promise of rest has been transferred as it were, from natural Israel to spiritual Israel. We know the Apostle Paul is a master logician. And beginning in verse 5, he goes to work to prove his point. He wants us to know in no uncertain terms that this promise to enter into God's rest is ours. And he goes to great pains in the next several verses to prove this point to us. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Paul begins his argument, his line of logic here, by repeating the emphatic statement that God made in Psalms 95:11. He says here, we first of all determine who the promise does not apply to. The promise, based on Psalms 95:11, does not apply to natural Israel. God himself has ruled them out. So we know it can't be them. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. What's Paul's point here? Paul's point is that God does not make empty promises. Clearly, God promised that somebody was going to share his rest. Somebody was going to have that benefit. And since God, through the psalmist, has already told us that it can't be natural Israel, who is it? And the Apostle Paul says, well, we have to look around for other verses. We have to look around the Scriptures to find out who God had in mind. Verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Paul says, here's what we find the psalmist David telling us in Psalms 95, verses 7 and 8. Psalms 95, verses 7 and 8, which read in part, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So the psalmist and David here is telling us that God has appointed a day. God has appointed a special day wherein some would have the opportunity of entering into God's rest. The psalmist David gave this time frame a name. In verse 7, he calls it today. Well, what does David mean by today? When is today? Well, today depends on your perspective. It depends on your point of view, doesn't it? About when is today. Well, today could not be the Jewish age. So we, again, start by elimination, process of elimination. Today could not be the Jewish age. As we look at our chart of the ages, it can't be the time when David lived. Why not? Because that would mean that the promise would be directed to natural Israel. And we've already ruled them out. God has already ruled them out in Psalms 95:11. So therefore, the apostle says in this verse 7, he says, today must be a long time after the psalmist David lived. And those who lived today would be those who lived a long time after the psalmist David lived. These are the ones to whom God says, if you, the ones living long after David, if you don't harden your hearts like natural Israel did, then you will enter into my rest. Paul makes one last point. Again, Paul is emphasizing, he is stressing this lesson as we work through each of these verses. And he says, I want to make one last point to prove to you that David's today is not the Jewish age, but it was after the Jewish age. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Paul's raising a question here. And he's taking us back to Joshua, because we know that after Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, Joshua led them into the promised land, didn't he? It was under his leadership. But even once Israel entered into the land of rest, the land of promise, they still did not enjoy God's rest. Oh, yes, natural Israel enjoyed many Sabbath days when they were in the land. They enjoyed many Sabbath years when they were in the land. But they never entered into God's rest. The thing that was pictured by these Sabbaths, the real thing that was pictured, they did not enjoy. You know, David lived, the psalmist David lived about 500 years after Joshua. So 500 years after Joshua, he, in this verse, that's who Paul is referring to, and he says he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. He is referring to David. And he, David, in Psalms 95, speaks of a future day. So here we have Joshua. 500 years later, we have David. And David is speaking of yet a future day of rest. David's testimony in Psalms 95 proves two things. One, natural Israel did not enter into God's rest when they were in the wilderness. And secondly, they did not enter into God's rest after they entered the promised land. That's the apostle's message in verse 8. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There it is. That's the verse we're looking for. The word rest here is translated from a Greek word, and I'm not going to do this one justice at all. Sabbatismos, S-A-B-B-A-T-I-S-M-O-S. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word Shabbat. So here's where we make the connection between the Shabbat enjoyed by spiritual Israel and the Shabbat that God himself entered into during his seventh epic day. It is us. It is the people of God. It is the gospel age saints, the sons of God. These are the ones to whom this rest was designed. This rest remains. This promise was given to share in God's rest. The gospel age saints are those that David said would not be like natural Israel. The gospel age saints are the ones who submitted their hearts fully to God, unlike what natural Israel did. What does it mean? We now know who this promise belongs to, is the apostle's message. But what does it mean to enter into God's rest? Verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. To rest like God rests means that we have no plans of our own, no purposes of our own, no works of our own. It means that we no longer try to justify ourselves through good works. We belong entirely to Christ. We have submitted ourselves entirely to the will of God in Christ, and our entire trust, our entire rest, our entire confidence, our entire faith is in him, just like God's entire trust, confidence, and faith is in him. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Entering fully into our rest at the present time is not going to be easy. It won't be a set it and forget it type of effort. Furthermore, our rest needs to grow, but not be stagnant or stale. It needs to mature. It needs to develop. Every day we must take full advantage, friends, of the opportunities that we have to apply ourselves in study and prayer and meditation and fellowship and attending conventions, lifting up one another and so on. And furthermore, we have to fight. Every day is a fight, friends, to keep ourselves from backsliding. We're always in danger of repeating what natural Israel did. We're always in danger of murmuring we are forever in danger of complaining, of rebelling, of disobeying. And if these backslidings, which for all of us are at least occasional in nature, but if we permit these backslidings to become habit, we will fall away, just like natural Israel did. Well, how and when did the true gospel church enter into this rest of God? Well, let's first consider the answer to this question collectively. We're looking now at the church, the gospel church as a whole. During Jesus' ministry, his followers enjoyed a measure of peace and trust. The true disciples not only believed in Jesus, but the true disciples, his footstep followers, believed Jesus. They believed what he said. They believed what he taught. They believed he was the Son of God, as Peter declared in John 6:69. They believed that Jesus was the anointed, that he was Christ, as we read in Matthew 16:16. His disciples believed that he taught the truth, even though they understood very little of it, as we see in John 6:68. All these beliefs and many others gave the early church a measure of peace and trust and confidence. The early church's rest was temporarily disrupted, of course, by our Lord's death. That was hard on them. It devastated them. It troubled them, as we find the admission in Luke 24:21. But then God raised Jesus from the dead, and the early church's rest began to return. Before his ascension, remember what Jesus did. He spent some time with his disciples, and he wanted to connect the dots, as it were, between all the things that had happened to him and all the things that he had been teaching them, that they didn't realize the connection. They didn't realize the essential nature of his death and his resurrection. Jesus reminded the disciples of all these prophecies that were all about him. And knowing Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled prophecy, again, helped to lift the early church, lift them into this higher state of rest and peace. Now, Jesus instructed the disciples to stay into Jerusalem for a period of time. To do what? To receive the Comforter. Receive the Comforter. The disciples waited some 49 days from the time that Jesus was resurrected. And it was on the 50th day. We have a name for that day, don't we? It's called Pentecost. And guess what kind of a day it was? It was a Sabbath day. It was a Shabbat day, if you will. It was a day of rest. What an appropriate day to pour out the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. The receipt of the Holy Spirit by the early church was the key to their entering into this higher rest, this faith rest. The receipt of the Holy Spirit by the early church is what is passed to us as we come in under that one anointing. And it is the key to your rest and my rest, and the key to us entering into God's rest, the same kind of rest that he enjoys. The Holy Spirit is what enables you and enables me to appreciate what all that our Lord and Savior has done and yet will do. So that kind of speaks to the church collectively, the church as a whole, how the church as a whole began to enter into God's rest. But what must you and I do individually to enter into this higher rest, this rest of heart? Well, Paul answers this question, we've already touched on it, back in verse 11, when he says we have to labor to enter into this higher rest. Now, again, we've already touched on this, but we want to add a little bit more to this idea of laboring. Laboring, of course, means to give diligence. It means to make an effort. It means we have to work for it. It means it's not just handed to us. What must we give diligence to do? Jesus answers this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus here begins to unfold what you and I must do individually to enter into this higher rest. It means, first of all, that we turn our backs on sin. We must see our own condition as that of filthy rags, our filthy rags condition. We must see our need for a Savior. You know, friends, after you've been in the truth a long time, it's easy to take for granted or start taking for granted what our Savior has done for us and continues to do for us every day. We must see Jesus as our Savior. See Him as the only pathway to this higher rest. You know, the world has all kinds of pathways that they've laid out to gain rest in some form or other. But Jesus has the only way. He's the only pathway. And what is that pathway? It's the message of the gospel. It's the good news. We must hear the gospel call, the call to sacrifice our all to the will of our head. We must respond to that invitation, crucify our old wills, and take on the will of the one and only head that we have. We must cross the Jordan of death, the death of our wills, to enter into this phase. We must see Jesus as justifying us, giving us a standing before God, making us an acceptable part of the sacrifice of the body of Christ. Our consecration must be accepted, and we must be begotten of the Spirit by God to this newness of life. This is rest, friends. This is what we might call consecration rest or justification rest. From this point, we enter into our Canaan of rest while we are still in the flesh. Full consecration. That's the labor that the apostle is talking about. When he says we must labor to enter into rest, he's talking about our consecrations. Full consecration puts us into this first phase of this higher rest. But friends, consecration rest or justification rest is not the end of our journey. We must advance to the second phase of our perfect Shabbat. And we might call this one sanctification rest. Jesus speaks of this one as well in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 that we just read. This too, sanctification rest, is what the apostle is referring to. This requires labor. Sanctification requires labor. Give diligence, exert ourselves. Every day we humble ourselves more fully to learn the will of God through Christ. Every day we exert our best efforts to apply the principles that we've been taught in our everyday experiences as we interface with those around us, whether in our families or our work associates or whomever. Every day we strive to conform ourselves more and more to the example of our Master. Every day we submit ourselves more and more to the transforming influences that God has provided. So we've gone from justification or consecration rest. We've advanced to sanctification rest. But we're still not at the end of the journey, are we? We still haven't entered into the highest phase, the last phase of our rest. That one is our glorification rest. We must cross the Jordan of the death of our bodies to enter into this rest. All three of these rests take considerable labor. You know, there's kind of an irony in the apostle's advice here, isn't there? Labor to enter into rest. Isn't that odd? Normally, when you think of rest, you think of not laboring. How can we labor and rest at the same time? Reprint 2534, and we quote, "Having taken upon him the yoke of this new master, he finds, as was promised, rest to his soul. Not merely a rest of his flesh, mind rest. Not bodily rest merely. This is the rest or Sabbath mentioned by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. End of quote. So brother also begins to give us the answer of how we can do both at the same time. The rest of the new creature is not a physical rest. It's not a bodily rest. It's a heart rest. It's a faith rest. It's a soul rest. Jesus says, come and have rest for your souls, for your very beings. In order to achieve this consecration rest, in order to achieve the sanctification rest, in order to achieve the glorification rest, we are going to have to work harder mentally and physically than ever. So it's quite different than what we normally think of when we think of entering into rest. We like how Brother Russell phrases it in reprint 1886, and we quote, he says, the harder we work to accomplish the Lord's will in ourselves and that part of his work committed to us, the greater is our peace and true rest. Isn't that odd? The harder we labor, the more we rest, even right now. The degree of our rest is directly proportional to the rest or to the strength of our faith. Another excerpt from reprint 2534, and again we quote, our rest in the Lord is as complete as our belief in him. He who believes fully rests fully. He who believes only partially rests but partially. The ideal condition of the spiritual Israelite is the attainment of a perfect rest, a perfect Sabbath keeping in his present experience, and a waiting and a laboring for another and still more complete rest, the actual rest of the perfected condition, the rest that remains for the people of God. So what's the test? How do you know? How do I know if we have entered into the rest that we've been invited into and the Apostle Paul has warned us not to fail to enter into? How do we know that we have entered into the same kind of rest that God already enjoys? Friends, this all depends on the degree of our faith and trust and confidence. As we rest, as we review, as we take counsel, as we take notice of everything that Jesus has done and will yet do. What we're about to say in the next few minutes, I don't think will be any surprise. This is the old, old story. But the point of our next few remarks, friends, is to let us grasp more fully, refresh our hearts and our minds on what has our Lord done for us and what will he yet do, without whose sacrifice none of these things would be possible. If we have entered into God's Shabbat, then we rest in every aspect of Jesus. This won't be a comprehensive list by any means, but just a start. We rest in the fact that Jesus was a man, not another God. That he was the same nature as Adam. We rest in the fact that Jesus was not of Adamic stock. He was of the same nature as Adam, but he was not of Adamic stock, but rather he was sinless. We rest in the fact that his finished sacrifice as the antitypical atonement day bullock. We rest in Jesus' acceptableness with the Father, that he successfully provided that great ransom for all. We rest in the fact that Jesus proved faithful in every single one of his sacrificial sufferings, which we call the sin offering. We rest in Jesus' resurrection. We rest in the fact that through the mighty power of God, Jesus broke the bonds of death. We rest in the fact that upon his resurrection, our Heavenly Father gave him a name above every name, and gave him all power in heaven and in earth. We rest in the assurance that Jesus appeared in the presence of God. Why did he appear in the presence of God, friends? To justify us. We rest in the fact that through Jesus, we are no longer condemned in Adam. We rest that through Jesus, we are begotten to a new nature. Through him, we are the sons of God. We rest in the fact that if we have made that acceptable consecration, we have the Holy Spirit. We rest every day in Jesus' advocacy. We have an advocate with the Father, don't we? He is our one and only communication link to God. We rest in the help that Jesus gives us each step of our consecrated walk. We rest in the fact that all things, every single thing that happens to us in our consecrated walks, are working together for our good. We rest in the assurance that if we do our part, Jesus will bring us off victorious. We rest in the fact that Jesus will lead us to victory over our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the adversary. That was the very thing where natural Israel failed, wasn't it? They didn't believe that God would give them victory over their enemies. So if we are resting as God rests, we'll have full faith and trust and confidence in our eventual victory. We rest in the prospect that with Jesus, we will be joint heirs in all the wonderful promises that were given to Jesus. We rest in the new law covenant that Jesus guaranteed by the faithfulness unto his death. We rest in the fact that Jesus and the bride will together awaken mankind from the tomb of death. We rest in the fact that through Jesus, through the work of Jesus and his bride, all will have the opportunity of being reconciled to God. We rest in the fact that Jesus and his bride will be a successful mediator to all the willing, all the obedient. We rest in the assurance that Jesus and his bride will conquer all the enemies in due time. The chief one of which, of course, is Adamic death. We rest in the promise of a perfect earth through the work of Jesus and the bride. All these things and countless more are others because of Jesus and because of our faith and our trust and our confidence in him. And if we can say amen to each of these statements and many others that we have not mentioned, we indeed have entered into God's rest right now. Let's summarize what we've been endeavoring to say. Entering into God's rest is not optional. It's essential. The apostle is warning us not to fail to enter into God's rest. That's one of the chief parts of the apostle's message in Hebrews chapter 4. Entering into God's rest. We should not think of that as kind of putting on our comfy slippers and finding a nice easy chair and a nice glass cold of iced tea on a hot day. That's not the rest that we're talking about. If through lack of faith we fail to enter into God's rest now, we're going to end up like natural Israel, friends. We will end up dead in the wilderness. This is not a touchy-feely lesson that the apostle is giving us. This is a serious lesson. We don't want to end up dead in the wilderness. We must not let that happen. We don't want to let that happen. So we don't want to follow after the example of natural Israel, is the apostle's message. God's rest is complete. It's complete in the finished work of Christ. And so must our rest be complete. We must rest complete in Christ, in our justification. We must rest complete in Christ, in our sanctification. We must rest complete in Christ in our glorification. We must rest complete in Christ in the gospel age work that he has done and continues to do. We must rest complete in the millennial age work that Christ does. We must never become complacent, friends, in our rest in Christ, but remain active, grow, develop, mature in that faith and trust and confidence. And the harder we work to discern, the harder we work to understand the will of God in Christ for us, the greater will be our faith rest. We must labor increasingly until God says it's time to enter into the greatest phase of the rest of all. We leave you with two scriptures, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 18. Isaiah 32, 18. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Right, Brother David? Amen unto the glory of God by us.